Never underestimate what an act of kindness can do. This is Father Scott Seetaler. What follows next is a joyful reflection. It's Friday, TGIF. Thank God it's Friday. You know, every Friday can be a good Friday if you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I'm not talking just with your lips, with your heart, with your will. Jesus has to be the basis of the way you make decisions in your life, the way you interact with people, the way you face the future with hope. If you believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, then you can be filled with hope as you face the aging process, death, or whatever challenges you have in your life. Every Friday this year, I'm going to devote the program to the powerful way that God works in people's lives. I will share with you a story that shows how Jesus' redeeming act of love continues to be played out in our world. Okay? So the story I want to share with you today is written by Paul Brand and Philip Yancey. True story. Here's what they write. John Carmigan came to me in Vellore, India, as a leprosy patient in an advanced state of the disease. We could do little for him surgically, since both his feet and hands had already been damaged irreparably. We could, however, offer him a place to stay and employment in the New Life Center. Because of one-sided facial paralysis, John could not smile normally. When he tried, the uneven distortion of his features would draw attention to his paralysis. People often responded with a gasp or a gesture of fear, so he learned not to smile. Margaret, my wife, had stitched his eyelids partly closed to protect his sight. John grew more and more paranoid about what others thought of him. He caused terrible problems socially, perhaps in reaction to his marred appearance. He expressed his anger at the world by acting the part of a troublemaker. And I remember many tense scenes in which we had to confront John with some evidence of stealing or dishonesty. He treated fellow patients cruelly and resisted all authority, going so far as to organize hunger strikes against us. By almost anyone's reckoning, he was beyond rehabilitation. Perhaps John's very irredeemability attracted my mother to him, for she often latched on to the least desirable specimens of humanity. She took to John, spent time with him, and eventually led him into the Christian faith. He was baptized in the cement tank on the grounds of the leprosarium. Conversion, however, did not temper John's high dungeon against the world. He gained some friends among fellow patients, but a lifetime of rejection and mistreatment had permanently embittered him against all non-patients. One day, almost defiantly, he asked me what would happen if he visited the local Tamil church in Vellore. I went to the leaders of the church, described John, and assured them that despite obvious deformities, he had entered a safe phase of the arrested disease and would not endanger the congregation. They agreed he could visit. "Can he take communion?" I asked, knowing that the church used a common cup. They looked at each other, thought for a moment, and agreed that he could also take communion. Shortly thereafter, I took John to the church, which met in a plain whitewashed brick building with a corrugated iron roof. It was a tense moment for him. Those of us on the outside can hardly imagine the trauma and paranoia inside a leprosy patient who attempts for the first time to enter that kind of setting. I stood with him at the back of the church. His paralyzed face showed no reaction, but a trembling gave away his inner turmoil. I prayed silently that no church member would show the slightest hint of rejection. As we entered during the singing of the first hymn, an Indian man, toward the back, half turned and saw us. We must have made an odd couple, a white person standing next to a leprosy patient with patches of his skin in garish disarray. I held my breath. And then it happened. The man put down his hymnal, smiled broadly, and patted the chair next to him, inviting John to join him. John could not have been more startled. Haltingly, he made shuffling half steps to the row and took his seat. I breathed a prayer of thanks. That one incident proved to be the turning point of John's life. Years later, I visited Vellore and made a side trip to a factory that had been set up to employ disabled people. The manager wanted to show me a machine that produced tiny screws for typewriter parts. As we walked through the noisy plant, he shouted at me that he would introduce me to his prized employee, a man who had just won the parent corporation's All India Prize for the highest quality work with fewest rejects. As we arrived at his workstation, the employee turned to greet us, and I saw the unmistakable crooked face of John Carmigan. He wiped the grease off his stumpy hand and grinned with the ugliest, yet the loveliest, most radiant smile I had ever seen. He held out for my inspection a palmful of the small precision screws that had won him the prize. A simple gesture of acceptance may not seem like much, but for John Carmigan, it proved decisive. After a lifetime of being judged on his own physical image, he had finally been welcomed on the basis of another image. I had seen a replay of Christ's own reconciliation. His spirit had prompted the body on earth to adopt a new member, and at last, John knew he belonged. End of the story. I find that a very touching story. I hope you did too. True story. A true story that tells us what? Something I talk about especially every Thursday. To love another person is to see the face of God. I have, by the grace of God, in my many, many years of priesthood, seen situations where people have done something very similar, where they have welcomed a person of another race, where they have welcomed a child with Down syndrome, where they have welcomed a totally paralyzed person, where they have welcomed a homeless man into their lives, into their church, into their neighborhood, and gave that person a new lease on life. Can you see why I'm telling you these stories on Friday? Because what happened on Good Friday? We got a new lease on life by Jesus' willing to die and rise from the dead. And as I say at the beginning of every Friday's program, TGIF, thank God it's Friday, and every Friday can be a good Friday if we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And when we do that, wonderful things happen in our life. We can carry our cross better. We can see reasons for why we carry our crosses, to unite our sufferings with Jesus. We begin to imitate Jesus on many, many levels of our life, by our words, our actions, our attitude. And then we become what I also talk about often on Thursdays. We become domestic mystics. And by that, I simply mean we have a way of recognizing Jesus, you know, in very difficult circumstances. Mother Teresa of Calcutta said, Jesus comes to us in many disguises, and his most distressing disguise is when he comes in the poor. And it really is a training, isn't it? We train ourselves. We train ourselves to be able to do that. And I think these stories that I'm going to be sharing with you every Friday during this year, stories of miracle, love, compassion, heroism, will make it a little bit easier for you, and yes, for me, to be able to realize how God works, how God continues to work, how the power of the Good Friday Easter experience event is still bringing many blessings 2,000 years later. Okay, here's today's food for thought. It comes from the famous Bishop Fulton J. Sheen. Closely related to faith, humor bids us not to take anything too seriously. Fulton J. Sheen said that. I try to say that on our Wednesday programs. You got to laugh, folks. What would we do if we couldn't laugh? I mean, this world would be uninhabitable if we couldn't laugh. You know who our prayer partners are today? Psychiatrists. Doctors who know about the kind of medication will help people deal with emotional and mental illness. Psychiatrists serve society in a wonderful way, often in a thankless way. May God bless psychiatrists. May their skills become better with each passing year and with each patient. May they have the ability to be able to recognize how to help patients who come to them deal with serious emotional or mental illness, or depression, or stress, whatever it may be. Okay, now, are you ready for my small attempt to make you smile or laugh? A student says to a priest one day, "You know, Father, my dad says my mother is a pagan priestess." The priest says, "Well, why does he say that?" And the student said, "Because he says she serves as burnt offerings for supper." Want to contact me? Father Scott, 221 36th Street, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15201. Let me hear from you. I'd love to hear from my listeners. You know, I know it takes a moment to drop me an email or send me a line. Would you do that? It's very encouraging for me when I'm sitting all by myself in a radio studio, sound studio, taping the show. You can send me your prayer intentions, and I will pray with you and for you. You can send me some help to keep my hospital open in Oaxaca, Mexico, for the poor and the sick. You can make your check out to TASH, Inc. Send it to Father Scott, 221 36th Street, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15201. You can always visit my website at Father Scott, spell out Father, fatherscott.com. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. Joyful, joyful, Lord, we adore.